One of the things that you know is that drifting is natural. If you take two pieces of wood and you put them in a creek or a river together, because you put them in together about 2 miles down the river, you would assume that they would still be together. But if you any experience at all, you know that they're not even going to be close. They just drift apart for whatever reason. And we drift away from each other in our marriage. And it happens without planning it, without working at it, without realizing it. It's just life. And so a key part of what we're talking about in our marriage is dealing with that tendency to drift away from each other into our separate worlds and to maintain oneness and increase that. If I were to ask you, when in your marriage, whether you've been married for a year or 40 years, was the best? Now, for me, the very best for Patty and I think she would agree with this, would be before we were married. We didn't court very long. Our first date and our wedding were only separated by 6 months. And three of those, the three before we got married, she was in California and I was in Washington. So we actually courted, dated for 3 months, and that was it. But those were good 3 months. And the reason is because I was on my best behavior. I didn't want to make any mistakes because I was trying real hard to convince her that she needed to be or wanted to be my wife. And so I thought carefully about everything I did. And she was on her best behavior. And so that's one of the reasons why our first year of marriage was so bad. Is because this isn't the girl I thought I was marrying. In Revelations, there's seven churches written about. In the very first church, Ephesus, they're a pretty good church, except Jesus says, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You've left your first love. And we do the same thing in our walk and our relationship with Jesus Christ. We easily move to lukewarmness, to apathy. Our relationship with him begins to drift, where we no longer are working hard to please him, to serve him in every detail of our life. It happens to the very best, most devoted individual as we drift away from him. So we have to diligently work at our relationship. And so the solution to the problem that Jesus gives is remember where you once were and do the deeds you did at first. And so one of the things that I regularly do, Patty and I will do, is converse, talk about what we used to do before we were married. And certain things will sort of bring things to memory. I didn't have any money back then. Patty didn't either, so we didn't spend any money on dates. And some of the things we enjoy doing now are the things we did then. And the nice thing about it is they're still cheap. But we enjoy them simply because it brings back memories of those 3 months that we were courting and the joy, the anticipation, all the positive emotions that went with those 3 months of courting. And trying to get that, keep that, guard that. And so the recommendation that Jesus gave was remember the things you did at first and do those again. And so that's something that we work on together. The theme of this next couple of weeks is going to be unity. And that's kind of what marriage is about. But sometimes we forget about it. What you want in your marriage determines where you go. And unity is way more than simply the absence of conflict. It's much, 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 much more than that, and that's what God wanted. And so in your notes, number one, an obvious goal of marriage is that the husband and wife would live together in perfect unity. Perfect unity, and that's what you've got to want. The more you want it, the more you'll do the things that will make it happen. Genesis 2:24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the very first statement that God makes about marriage. Now, that one flesh has lots of implications, but one of the things that it is centrally aiming at is unity. They shall become like one person. They think the same way, going the same way, functioning and living like one person in their unity. And that's the goal of marriage, is that we would live in perfect unity. It doesn't mean that we become the same people. We're still going to be different in temperament, personality, giftedness, all those. But even in the differences, we would complement each other with those differences and we would become like one person. And that's the goal. And that was what God said. And then in Jesus was here in Matthew 19, he quotes this passage and said, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And in fact, in the Gospels, on five different occasions, Jesus quotes this verse. Five different occasions he quotes it. And then in the epistles, Paul's letters, Paul quotes it three times. Ephesians 5:31, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And so this passage, beginning in the book of Genesis with the creation of Adam and Eve, is quoted in the Bible a total of 12 times. Some of them are duplicates in the Gospels, but it's obviously something that's quite important to God in his statement of what marriage ought to be and what we ought to be striving for and working for, and that is perfect unity. Now, if you think about your marriage, and if you and I were this morning after breakfast, sit down and have a cup of coffee, and I said to you, on a scale of 1 to 100, 100 being as unified as Jesus and the Father, 1 being you live in the South Pole, she lives in the North Pole, 364 days of the year, where is your marriage, 1 to 100? You're going to come up with a fairly accurate number on the basis of time spent together, conversations, focus, absence of conflict, peace, all those things that would be ingredients in that, just to say, where is my marriage? And then want and strive and work diligently at unity in your marriage. Number two, the degree of unity in our marriage is a major factor in determining the amount of blessing that God pours out on our marriage. Now, as you've heard me say this lots and lots of times, probably ranks in the thousands. God's blessings are not random. They're not arbitrary. It isn't just luck or chance. God loves to bless his children, but God's blessings are conditional. His love is unconditional, but what he blesses us with is always conditional. There's always this statement, "How blessed is the man who does such and such." God's blessings are conditional. There are always conditions attached. There are always requirements attached. And so a number of years ago, I thought, you know, I need to find out what the conditions are that God says that he will bless my life and meet those conditions as much as I possibly can, because that will bring the blessing of God into my life. And as you look through the Bible, you'll see repeatedly over and over and over again, "How blessed is the man who delights in the word of God." So that's a big one, repeated a lot. And so as you study the Word of God, you will see that statement, blessings, 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 blessings. And one of the things that you will see is that unity is something that God is very interested in because of the nature of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as three distinct personalities but one, something that we don't even understand fully, but the phraseology that is used, "A man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one," is exact same Hebrew construction as used in conjunction, and when it's used in the New Testament, Greek construction that is used in John 17, where Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Same standard of unity that a man and a woman would have would be that of the Trinity. And so unity is very important to God, and he says it in his word over and over and over again. And so one of the things that becomes a factor when you get married is that your blessings that you receive now are no longer primarily an issue of what you do. It's an issue of what you all do, you two do, you husband and wife do. You are now a team, as it were, and you together are attracting God's blessings into your life or not, on whether you're meeting the conditions that God has established for blessings. God's blessings are conditional. He has said, "You do this and I will bless you. You will do this and I will bless you. You do this and I will bless you." And one of the things that God says is that God's blessings flow to unity. And the more unified our marriage is, the more blessings we will experience from God. So it becomes a motivator in understanding that I want my marriage to be unified. I want us to be one, not only because it's, you know, not a lot nicer to live together in unity, but because God promises to bless my life and my wife's life and my family's life if we have unity in our marriage. It's worth working for in the sense of what God will give and how he will bless. Psalms 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded blessing." And that basic statement is used repeatedly in the Word of God, is that God's blessing are commanded towards unity. We're talking about unity between individuals generally. We're talking about unity in a church, but we're especially talking about unity in a marriage. God blesses marriages where there is unity. The opposite of that would be Jesus' statement in Matthew 12:25. "Knowing their thoughts," he said to them, "any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Any marriage divided against itself, less than being unified, is laid waste. Any city or house would be like a marriage divided against itself, shall not stand. And so division is bad, and unity is good. Division, you don't have God's blessing. Unity, you do. The more unified your marriage is, the more blessings you will receive from God. Number three, this is really, really, really major, big time important. The environment of unity is the environment that our kids will grow best in. The whole concept of a greenhouse, most of you know, if you have one, is to control the environment and to produce an environment in which whatever plants you're growing will grow best in. Environment is a critical factor. In your home, you have an environment, and that environment is produced by the husband and wife. That environment determines to a great extent how your kids will grow up and what they will be like. You're going to do a variety of things as parents. You're going to discipline them. You're going to teach them. You're going to give them piano lessons. You're going to do those kinds of proactive things. But just day to day, going to bed, getting up, eating meals, living in a home, there's an environment in which they grow in. And the environment of unity is an environment in which they will grow to be healthy emotionally, spiritually, in self-worth. There's so many factors that are dictated and determined on the who they are as they get older on the basis of the environment that they grow in. That has really nothing to do with anything that you would say to them as a parent, anything that you would do raising them. It's just the fact that they would grow up in an environment that is healthy. You create that environment by the unity in your marriage. And when your marriage is less than unified, it will have a negative effect on your kids. And in fact, the Bible would teach that effect is going to last into the grandchildren, great-grandchildren's lives. And what happens in them, how they think, how they react to situations. The unity in your marriage is really important. John 17:21, Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, and he has a last prayer only recorded in John. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. Most of you are familiar with this. And this is part of the prayer, that they may be one. He's praying here for his disciples, that they may be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that's the standard for unity, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And Jesus basically saying here that unity is the most attractive thing to the world, and that they will have more of an impression of God by unity in believers than in any other factor. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Perfected in unity. Now, if you look at that little phrase, one of the ways you could understand that is that they become more unified. But basically what it's saying is perfected in an environment of unity. In other words, if I were to put Doug in water, he would be in an environment of water. And Jesus is saying that they may be perfected in unity, surrounded by unity, living in unity, being submerged in unity. And there is an environment that we create in any relational situation, whether that be church or family or marriage, and that environment causes those who live in it to be perfected, that is to grow in character, to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is praying for the unity of the church here, that they would be one even as he and the Father were one, that they would be perfected in an environment of unity, submerged in unity. That the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Number four, one of the things that surveys always show up, if you read them in various magazines, what do you want? What do you want? And the answer that is most given is, I want to be happy. That survey has been done for years and years and years and years and years and years, and every time they take it, that's always the number one answer, I want to be happy. And then ask this question, what would it take for you to be happy? There's three classics at the top every time they take the survey. One of the three is good marriage. God created marriage at the very beginning when Adam was what you might call in a perfect environment. He had daily contact with God, daily fellowship with God. He was in a perfect place in the sense of a garden. And the job that he was given by God, you might say he had the ultimate job in the sense of fulfillment. God was his boss. But God looked at the situation and he says, this is not good. And he creates marriage. God intended for marriage to really be the ultimate source of joy in our life as a sense of a physical experience, an earthly experience. It brings more joy than any fishing boat we could buy, any fishing trip we could go on. Marriage is intended by God to be the ultimate source of joy in our life. And so the question is, what kind of marriage brings joy? What is the quality of a marriage where both the husband and wife are filled with joy, and they're living their life with joy, and they're carrying that joy into their workplace and into their every place they go because of the quality of the marriage? They're happy people. What kind of marriage do the couples experience joy? And the answer is easy. You could do it in the opposite. What kind of marriage produces misery? One where there's lots of fighting, disagreement, disunity. And the opposite is true. The marriage that produces the greatest amount of joy is the marriage that is the most unified and the closest. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for the man to be alone. And here he had daily contact with God. It's interesting. God is saying that man needs more than me. Man needs more than what God could give him in the garden and their relationship and their fellowship. And he needed a woman. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And so the wife does for the husband more than God can do. That's quite a lot of power. And the goal is joy. Unity is the key factor in determining how much joy we will experience. I'm not sure whether, if God had created the woman first, whether he would have said that. We can just conjecture on that one. So marriage was intended by God to be the greatest source of joy in our life, and the marriage that will do that is the one that has the greatest amount of unity in it. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The word blessed there, there's several words translated blessed in the New Testament. This particular one, in some of your translations, doesn't even translate it blessed or blessed. It'll use the word happy, and because that's the core meaning, is it's sort of happy. It's the word that describes those who have gone to heaven. In the sense of the ultimate fulfillment and joy, and the Beatitudes, which this is out of, list several things that bring joy into a person's life. And a key one is peace, and the person who works hard at that is going to be blessed by God, in fact, be called sons of God. Number five, the unity of our marriage is a major factor in God deciding how much he will use us for his purposes. Most of you know that I spend a fair amount of time with other pastors. Almost every Thursday, there's a group here for 4 hours from noon to four. And right now, I have 52 pastors that are in a mentoring accountability relationship with me. In January, I'll start another group of about a dozen. And so I email all of them every week. They email me. They email each other. There are four groups, approximately 10 to 14 guys in these groups. And so I'm all the time teaching them and talking to them. And we've got some basics. And you know me, I like to repeat some basic, simple things over and over and over and over again, because I've just discovered the average person doesn't get it until they've heard it about 10,000 times. And so there are certain things I repeat regularly. And one of the things I say to them is that your ministry will never grow bigger than God allows it to. In other words, God determines the size of your church. God determines the size of your ministry. God determines how much influence you have. And he gives it, and if he doesn't give it, you're not going to get it no matter what you do. And you are always earning from God the privilege of being his servant. You're always earning from God the privilege of serving him. And it's the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge. This is God speaking. I will put you in charge of many things. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And so, as a pastor, the ministry I have, the opportunities that I have, the open doors that I have, I don't manufacture those. God gives them. He grants them. And we all, every one of us, are wired by God to want to do something for him that's significant with our life. He gives it to us. He gives us the opportunities. He provides us with the energy. He provides us with the resources. It's a great thing about God giving a responsibility to you. He'll always give you everything you need to do it well. And we earn the right, and a critical factor is the quality of our marriage. You earn the right to be given responsibility from God by the way you live with your husband or your wife, and the way that you treat them, the way that you work towards unity, the principles that you learn, the sacrifices that you make, all that's involved in having a unified marriage becomes a critical determinant whether God's going to open up a door for you and give you greater responsibility to do, and so that your life amounts to something in the sense of accomplishing something that's significant, that's eternal, that lasts forever, that you at the judgment seat of Christ, when you stand before Jesus, he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, you did this, you accomplished this for my glory and my honor. You can accomplish nothing unless God gives it to you to do. And when he gives you responsibility, he gives you the energy, he gives you the time, he gives you the resources, everything to do it. And you're always earning the right. You're always earning the right from God to be his servant. And a major arena in which we earn the right is the effort we put forth in our marriage. The effort that we put forth in our marriage is a big determiner of whether God's going to use you or whether he isn't. Whether he's going to put you on the shelf and never accomplish anything significant through your life, or whether he's going to open up doors of opportunity for you to do something significant for him. And so it's a really important area, and for you to work at, strive diligently towards in acquiring unity in your marriage. Mark 9:50, you remember in Matthew, Jesus talks about the you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. Good for nothing. But to be cast out and trampled underfoot by men. It's interesting to ask people. Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. And if we've lost our saltiness, we're good for nothing. I don't know how many of you have ever read Patrick McManus short stories. They're my favorite. Very, very funny. Patrick McManus has a dog. He buys it as a kid. He wants a hunting dog, and he saves up and buys this hunting dog, and he discovers this hunting dog can't hunt and, in fact, can't do much, and so he names him Useless. It would be possible that some of us would have that name in the sense of God's perspective of us. And he's talking to the angels. Hey, look at there. There's Useless. I wouldn't want to get to heaven and find out that's my name. But that's what he says in Matthew. He says, if salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing. Good for nothing. Except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Then you move to the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus tells us exactly what he's talking about. What does it mean if salt has lost its savor? He says salt is good, but if salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And so when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, and if you lose your savor, your saltiness, you're good for nothing, he's talking about the unity and peace that we have in our key relationships, and that would be especially true in our marriages. If you don't have unity in your marriage, you as salt that God could use is pretty much useless. You as salt have lost your savor, and you're good for nothing. And so becoming useful to God is important and a critical factor in moving in that direction as the quality of our marriage. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. God doesn't listen to your prayer. I would just add to that he doesn't use you for his kingdom, for his purposes, if the basic things that you as a husband or you as a wife, you're not doing, you're choosing not to do. You're being irresponsible to those things that God calls you to. And therefore you become good for nothing, useless, put on the shelf. You may be able to earn a living and pay your mortgage payment, but doing something eternal that really matters for God is not going to be possible for you if you violate the basic principles that God has given to you as a husband and as a wife to live with your wife or husband in unity. And so when you rank your marriage on 1 to 100 scale, you are basically right there determining your usableness, your usefulness. For God, you're determining how much God will give you to do when you rank your marriage on the unity that is in it. And so one of the things that ought to motivate you is I want to do something with my life that matters, and one of the determining factors is the quality of my marriage. And so you make that a goal in your life. You think about it. You think about what you need to do. You think about how you need to change. You're continually evaluating it and moving and striving and diligently giving the effort to have a great marriage, a unified marriage, because it's a factor in almost every area of your life and your walk and your relationship with God. Number 6, the unity of our marriage brings great glory to God. Unity attracts people to God. Disunity repels people from God. Romans 15:5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is Paul's prayer for a church, but the same thing applies to a marriage. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind, that's what it means to be unified, to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our ability to glorify God is determining on whether we're doing that with one voice, The unity of our marriage determines how much we are going to be able to glorify Him. And that's really the ultimate commandment in Scripture, is to glorify God in all that we do and say. John 17:21, that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send me. The world's opinion of God, to a great extent, is determined by the quality of Christian marriages, much more so than the programs in a church. We form in people's minds an opinion of God on the basis of our marriage. On the other hand, disunity brings dishonor to God. Here's one passage, Titus 2:4, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. That the word of God may not be dishonored. And so Paul talks about marriage in general there and some specifics, and he said, if a marriage is not unified, God's word is going to be dishonored. God will be dishonored. And so as a husband and wife, through the course of a day, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a child of God, we bring honor to Him, we bring glory to Him, or we dishonor Him on the basis of our marriage and what kind of marriage it is. 7, the pursuit of unity is a key to our character development. I'd said that the environment of unity is a key to our children growing up. Now, for you as an adult, it's the effort that you make. It's the pursuit of unity. A major problem that we have in the pursuit of unity is that if you as a husband and wife have disunity, the natural thing to do, the fleshly thing to do, is to look at your wife and say, she is the problem. See, I can easily see my wife's problems much easier than I can see mine. And vice versa, Patty can see the things in me that are problems much easier than she can in herself. And so it's, if I say, rank your marriage in unity from 1 to 100, and you say 50, give me the reasons why it's only 50 instead of 100. Give me the top three reasons. You're going to tend to think about your spouse. And so what you need to do is think about the things that you can change in your own behavior. And it's the pursuit of unity that will create in you rapid character growth and rapid change. As you evaluate your character, your habits, your words, your attitudes in light of your living with another person, and what you do, say, and act that creates a rub, conflict, irritation in another person's life. One of the promises that grabbed on early in my ministry, when it seemed like it was a regular occurrence for somebody to get upset at me as a pastor, I got to the point early on in ministry, this popped in my mind, trying to please everybody in this church is an absolute impossibility. So who should I try to please? The ones that are the richest? But I mean, this is an impossible task. And there was a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, if a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, God makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so as I began meditating on that, I thought, you know, the person I need to get along with is God. And I need to make sure that I am what I'm supposed to be. Then God will do a bunch of work in relationships. If a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, God makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so if you have a marriage and you think your wife is the factor, who's going to change her best, you or God? The answer should be easy. What would prompt God to change your wife? What would prompt God to change your husband? It's your behavior before God. If a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, God makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So he could certainly do that with your wife or your husband. If your ways before God are pleasing to him. And so the key thing is for you to look at your life and say, what is it that I'm doing? What is it that I say? How is it that I act? That if my wife were to be asked by somebody, what are three things you'd like to change about your husband if God gave you the power to do it? And that you would think about what those things were and then work on those. The effort that you make will be the key to your growth. The pursuit of unity changes you. I think John made mention of our conversation with a professor at Multnomah Bible College that had 12 kids. We used to drive in every week to take a class from him and then hang around afterwards and ask him questions about raising kids, because his kids were absolutely the best I'd ever seen in my life in the sense of Christian character, talent, etc. And the first time we talked to him, I think you've heard me say this, he said the first thing is make them take piano lessons practice 30 minutes a day. And the second thing he says, have a large family. Lots of kids. And our first question was why. He said, if you have a lot of kids, getting them to get along will be an absolute essential. And he said, what you teach them in order to make that happen will then go with them the rest of their life. See, when you only have 2 kids, it's not as big a deal. When you have 8 kids, all in one car, all in one house, teaching them to get along is a big deal. And so it's what you do almost all the time. You deal with conflict. Sam is fighting with Sarah. Sam is fighting with Sandy. Sam is fighting with Seth. And so every time one of these little skirmishes occur, you deal with it. And as you repeatedly do this as a parent, you learn to say certain things, you learn to do certain things, and you teach them how to get along. You're trying to produce unity, and that they then learn, and that process goes with them the rest of their life. And when you as a husband, you as a wife, pursue unity in your marriage, trying to figure out what it is that's causing disunity and deal with that issue, that becomes a major character developer in your life. And it will reveal in you your blind spots, your weak areas, more than anything else. Your blind spots and weak areas will show up in your marriage. And so notice them, pay attention to them, and work diligently on them, and you will grow spiritually. Number 8, unity requires a great deal of work and effort. And it is a difficult, difficult thing to do. And so it's not going to be a piece of cake. You're going to have to work diligently at it. And one of the things about it is it gets easier in one sense when you've been married 35 years, but in another sense, there's a whole different set of issues and problems that come into play. As things change, different chapters come into your life, you're dealing with different things, and so you have to learn how, and it continually expands your skill level and your awareness of your own weaknesses as you deal with different issues that are coming up. But the basic bottom line is it takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of effort. It is not an easy thing to have a really, really, really good marriage. And so you have to work on it all the time. Romans 14:19, so then let us pursue the things, pursue the things. That word pursue, the Greek word means just give it everything you've got, which make for peace in the building up of one another. Psalms 34:14, depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And so it's really, really hard work having a unified marriage, but it's worth doing. The blessings that will come into your life, the blessings that will come into the life of your kids, and the fact that God will open up door after door after door for you in the way of service. God loves to bless his children, and one of the major requirements for him to bless us is how we treat our husband, how we treat our wife, whether we're learning to sacrifice ourselves, laying down our own life for the sake of our wife. That's the whole issue of love, is giving up our own rights for the sake of our husband or our wife and doing whatever needs to be done so that there's unity, good unity, the unity like that of the Father and the Son in our marriage. And so as you think about your marriage, as you evaluate it on a scale of 1 to 100, one of the things that happens with some couples is they get to the point where there is what you might call the absence of conflict. It's where they no longer have major fights. But to say that they are of one mind, one heart, one soul, that they're really unified like Jesus and the Father, would be a major stretch. They've sort of learned how to stay out of each other's way. They've learned how not to push hot buttons. And they've got kind of a plane that they've reached where they can live together without major wars erupting. Now, that's not a bad thing. You certainly shouldn't settle for that in the pursuit of unity. You need to understand that as God observes your marriage, that's not what he's looking for in the sense of who he's going to bless and who he's going to give his power to and ministry to and open doors to. And so pursue it diligently because you never get there. Have as your desire a perfect unity, the unity that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's something that God gives us the tools to do, but it's not an easy thing. We have to work very, very hard at it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for each of our marriages that are here today, and we pray your blessing on them. Lord, we pray that you would grant us strength, that you would grant us wisdom to be able to say and to do the things, to act in a way that would bring great unity to our marriage. You created marriage, Father, as a great source of joy in our life. We would just ask that you would help us to make this a major, major pursuit of our life, the unity that we have with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.